this morning. The New Testament scriptures, some continuing thoughts regarding the incarnation of the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1. I don't want us to quickly leave these thoughts behind, but connect them with thoughts ahead as well. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So obviously the espousal period was equal to a marriage relationship, or they would not have been living together in the same house. That would not have been a good testimony. But in those days, the espousal period was connected with the marriage relationship itself. So it was not anything, the appearance of evil that they were together. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. So in the espousal period, to put away your wife was divorce indeed. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Notice, not thy espoused wife, she's actually his wife at this point. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We know that the situation progresses over a year to chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men, or magi, from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ, or where the Messiah, should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. We have been again considering the Word of God. Our Lord said that there would be many false Christs arising as counterfeits of the devil, to lead astray, to lead to destruction, needy souls. We can understand how the Lord makes it certain and clear, or clear and certain, that the real Christ has come. What amazes me as I ponder these opening chapters again is the array of references to Scripture that are noticed by the Apostle Matthew and other writers about the perfect King in Israel, about Christ Jesus. So crucial it is to be correct about knowing who our Savior is. Eternity depends upon it. The first chapters of the New Testament introduce the Messiah very clearly and certainly, as if Matthew at the very outset says, I introduce to you the Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. Seeing it is the Messiah or Christ that Scripture prophesies to save wrath-deserving sinners, I want us to be assured again that Jesus of Nazareth, and may I say, yea, Jesus of Bethlehem, is the Messiah. He's Emmanuel, that can save and preserve us from our sins. Jesus of Bethlehem is our Messiah. It may sound strange that we mostly, perhaps all Gentiles, would call Jesus our Messiah. But do you know there's only one Messiah? And thank God that it's a Savior that came not to just save Jews. But the Bible tells us very clearly, is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yea, of the Gentiles also. So when the Jews speak of Messiah, we shouldn't just think it's a Jewish thing. Somehow we have this strange thought, well, the Jews have the Messiah and we have our Christ. The same. One and the same. Jesus of Bethlehem. Remember that thought hit me one day. Why wasn't he called Jesus of Bethlehem? Why is he called Jesus of Nazareth in the Scriptures? I don't know if we'll ever have a definitive answer on that. Because, after all, the Messiah was to be the Messiah of Bethlehem. They were looking for the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem. They were not looking for him in Nazareth, and maybe that's why he's called Jesus of Nazareth, because he was the despised Jesus. He was the one that was dismissed as being the Christ. And it was like our Lord, wasn't it, to choose things that were opposite as far as the world was concerned. He seemed to revel in the blasphemy, and revel in the reaction of the world. To the world, these things are foolishness, but to us who are saved, they are precious. And so he was born in a barn instead of a mansion, instead of a castle, laid in a manger instead of a bed. He was born of poor peasant kind of people instead of rich and famous people. He was raised in Nazareth instead of some great city like Jerusalem. It was like our Lord, isn't it? As the Bible says, that he dwells with those that have a humble and contrite heart to revive such. I want us to be reassured again that we have been saved by the right Savior, that we are following the Messiah of God, the Christ who has promised to save his people from sins. Jesus of Bethlehem is our Messiah. How do we know that? Have you ever noticed the array of prophecy that focused on Jesus Christ of Bethlehem and Nazareth? The first definite, clear indication is that he was foretold to be the theme of Scripture. In the volume of the book that is written of me, in a messianic Psalm 45. Ponder this, that the Messiah would be the very focus, not an indirect reference, not a few references, but the focus of sacred writings. Cyrus had a reference. John the Baptist had the privilege of a reference. How many of us are referenced in the Old Testament? A voice crying in the wilderness, as persecuted and his life so cut short. Most likely, John the Baptist never had a wife and family. Burned a very short candle that burned quickly and burned out for the Lord. And yet the Bible references John forever in our memories. But having said that, it was just a reference. But the Bible says that Christ is coming from Genesis through Malachi. So it references him as the offspring of a woman, as Shiloh, as the Star of Jacob, as the Lord of David, as well as his offspring, as one whom angels shall worship, as one who will be the governor of his people, one who will be the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Throughout the Old Testament, Christ is referenced and is the focus. So, isn't it thrilling when you read the first two chapters of Matthew? He's continuing, as it were, the thought of the Old Testament. I mean, if you follow with me, chapter 1, verse 18, in a real sense, as he's spoken of the seed of the woman in the genealogy, though it's not spoken there, isn't Genesis 3:15 in your thoughts in the genealogy, where it says that he was not, that Joseph was not his father, but Mary was his mother, that he came from Mary and not from Joseph and Mary, that he was born of a virgin, which is obviously Isaiah, but Genesis 3:15 is really in Matthew chapter 1. And isn't that Joel 2 in Matthew 1:21? He will save his people from their sins. Remember what Joel said? That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And of course, Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall be conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And how can you not think of Psalm 72 when chapter 2 begins with famous men bowing down before the Lord Jesus? And we're told in Psalm 72 the famous men would bow before the king and offering gifts. Chapter 2 and verse 6, Micah 5:2 prophesies that he'll be born of Bethlehem, that he'll be the king, that he'll be divine. His goings forth will be from of old, from everlasting. Verse 15 of chapter 2, that my son will be called out of Egypt, was prophesied unknowing to most in that day, probably just thinking of Israel generally as a nation, or Israel back in the days of the Exodus. Who would have ever thought this was referring to Jesus Christ when his parents fled to Egypt? Hosea prophesies of that. In verse 17, the martyrs, the first martyrs for Jesus Christ, were little infants, 2 years old and younger, male infants. Jeremiah prophesies this. And obviously Matthew is not wanting us to think of one particular prophet in verse 23. Did you notice the prior references? He says that it's prophesied by the prophet, which was spoken by the prophet, But verse 23 says that it might be fulfilled which were spoken by the prophets. So Matthew is intending for us to realize that what he's saying here was generally prophesied by all the prophets. So he's not trying to show us that there is somewhere in the Old Testament that says he'll be called a Nazarene. But he's saying that throughout the Old Testament, they were saying that he would come when Israel was a very low ebb. And he would come in a lowly way. For the word Nazar in the Old Testament speaks of a stump. And it therefore should not surprise us that Israel was under the oppression of the fourth kingdom of Daniel's prophecy of that kingdom of Rome. And it should not surprise us that Jesus would be born in such a lowly way, not to attract attention to him prematurely, but to say that his mission was not a mission to help godly people, but save ungodly people. The fulfillment of sacred writings. And you take a step back, and the Lord Jesus is, as it were, already within two chapters of the New Testament, we're referenced to Genesis, to Psalms, to Isaiah, Jeremiah, to Joel, to Micah, to all the prophets. There's no doubt that we're following the right Messiah. There's no doubt that Jesus Christ of Bethlehem and Nazareth is God's chosen Savior of His people. And this is a comfort to us in a day of false Christ, and when false Christ will multiply, in a day of false predictions, in a day when they're saying that we've missed the boat if we're not ready for certain predictions of His coming. We must be following another Christ or falsely following the true Christ. Jesus is the true Christ. We're already taught this early in the New Testament. And having said that, if He didn't come at the perfect time, none of these situations that were prophesied could have ever gelled together. It's one thing to say he'll be born in Bethlehem, but then there are other prophecies that had to gel together with it. Well, he had to be called out of Egypt. And how could he be born in Bethlehem if his parents lived in Nazareth? And how could it be that there could be the martyrdom of infants if Herod didn't know about, and if some ruler who had an effect upon the populace didn't know about it? I mean, think about this. It's one thing to prophesy all these things. How many people will write science fiction and they'll say this and that are going to happen? And every so often something happens that was quoted in a science fiction book 20 years ago. But everything else falls apart. The Bible tells us in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. In other words, if He's to be born of a virgin, someone has to impregnate that virgin. And it has to be the Holy Spirit. And to think that Mary was indeed impregnated by the Holy Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit was saying, this is the Messiah. I'm indicating that by having a virgin conceive and bear a son. It can't be the false Christ. Because the Holy Spirit indicates that Jesus is the Christ by having Mary bear Him. And there had to be a circumstance to gain... You'd have to be, humanly speaking, cruel to take your expectant wife miles to Bethlehem from Nazareth. Why would you do that? Well, it was a Roman law that they had to be censored. This is not taxes and money. This is a census. That's how, in those days, you weren't respected as a Jew. And, of course, the Romans kept track of them by genealogies. But that also aided the fact that it helped the Jews. Today, they say that no Jew can ever look back through his genealogy and say what tribe he's in. But to think that how the Bible prophesies that not only would be born of a virgin, but he'll be born in Bethlehem, and Mary is impregnated in Nazareth. How is she going to get to Bethlehem? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. The rivers of water, He turns it whithersoever He will. Herod, it's time to take another census. And I don't think it was necessarily because this was the time of year that it should be done. But the Lord moved His heart so that wherever the people were, whatever tribe that they were in, they had to make their way to that particular section of the area. And they had to go to Bethlehem because they were of the lineage of David. How was Hosea going to be prophesied? Mary and Joseph were peasants. They couldn't afford to travel such. How could Joseph afford to leave his business behind? And yet the Lord used the rage of a despot propelled by the Magi so that His presence might be in Egypt. And isn't it almost irony that the Lord would protect His Son in Egypt, the place of the first concentration camps of the Jews? The place of the Exodus? The place of the great persecution of the Jews in the early days? And God is smiling, as it were, to send His Son to Egypt for protection from Herod in Judea. Indeed, the prophets who prophesied that He would come in a very lowly time was fulfilled. They were under the occupation of Roman forces, the last of the four Daniel's beasts. And He did come in the fullness of times, didn't He? This is no coincidence. This is all providential. That Jesus was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, fleeing and returning from Egypt. Israel weeping for her children. And all those infants were slain by Herod's henchmen in a lowly time. Truly, Jesus of Bethlehem is my Messiah. He's the only Messiah. He's my Messiah. He's the sent one of God for me to save me from my sins. Not only was He the theme of Scripture and He had a timely entrance, He came on time. The Bible says the Messiah would be royal, of royal degree. And yet not every child, not every descendant of David was royal. There were peasants. There were carpenters. There were smiths in the line of David. They all can't claim to have royal degree in this real sense. How many of them wore king's crowns? How many of them commanded kingdoms? Therefore, when we read that the Lord Jesus was the son of Abraham and the son of David, that it doesn't surprise us that he had human lineage. He was a Jew and of the tribe of Judah in the line of David. But he was more than the offspring of David. For he was in a carpenter's shop, and there was no indication, humanly speaking, that he would be of royal degree, that he would wear a crown. And yet the scripture prophesies that he is David's Lord. But he's not just the offspring of David, but David's root. He's the root before he's the fruit of David. And Micah told us this. His goings forth have been of old. He came forth of recent times. But his goings forth have been all along, from of old, from everlasting. And Matthew, along with Isaiah, calls him Emmanuel. See, Jesus of Bethlehem is of royal degree. He is king. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. My Messiah is the king. He is God and man. I trust in him with all my heart and with all my soul. I bank my eternity on Jesus Christ of Bethlehem and of Nazareth. Do you? Are you trusting your whole soul on him alone? And yet, the scripture prophesies that this Messiah would have no easy passage through life. He would be the object of attack, but that his passage would be invincible. He would succeed. We're told early in Genesis that the devil would bruise his heel, that there would be a fight to the end between the two kingdoms. And he was not yet 2 years old when they sought his life. Is that a surprise? Our Lord was not yet 2 years old and they sought to exterminate him. Evil forces recognized the threat of the king. That gives me another proof that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. The devil was troubled, and Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Worldwide influence. No easy passage, but a passage through life and through death he made. Think of it also as worldwide influence. Magi from the east came to him. Psalm 2 says, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Isn't that right there when he's not yet 2 years old? These magi came and bowed and worshipped the king. And the scripture says that his people are his inheritance, that salvation is a gift from God. And the Lord Jesus said to the Father, "I want magi to be my people. I want you to save people from the east." And is it a surprise that Daniel and those three Hebrew children were sent out there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? He's not just the king of the Jews, he's the king of the Gentiles. He's the savior of Adam's race as well as Abraham's nation. And again, the irony of the safety in Egypt. And many Egyptians have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Egypt was friendly to Israel, and still is. There's still Israelites living there, though many of them have been blended in. The Lord saves Egyptians. That's amazing to me, that the nation that persecuted his people, God loves Egyptians. We have truly the Messiah of God who's come to earth and who's in heaven for us. The theme of Scripture, he had a perfect entry time, perfect arrival. All those circumstances had to mesh together So he had to come at the perfect time. He gave man 4,000 years to come up with a Savior. And we can say indeed, man couldn't do it. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, and I found none. I didn't find it in Abraham. He was an idolater, an Ur of the Chaldees. I didn't find it in David, even though he was a man after my own heart. He was a sinner from Adam. I didn't find it in any of my prophets. I didn't find it in the Gentile nations. But I found it in the bosom of the Father. In my bosom, my own Son. That's the Savior of sinners. He's the Messiah of God. Of royal degree. He's the King. He has the throne at God's right hand. He is seated at the right hand of God. He was the object of the attack of sinful angels and sinful men. From the very get-go, the Lord Jesus was attacked. You say, was he attacked in his teen years? I don't think we understand the persecution that he suffered in his own home at the hands of his own brothers and sisters. The mental persecution. I don't think we understand the temptations that still befell our Christ that we know nothing about. Think of the temptations that have come to us in our teen years. You who are teenagers, the temptations that bombard you day by day. The Savior was not immune to temptation. The Savior experienced them one by one, yet without sin. And truly, the Bible prophesied that the Messiah would have a great saving work. This is how I know Jesus of Bethlehem is my Messiah, because the Scripture prophesied him, and Jesus of Bethlehem showed that he was the one who was prophesied, that he came on time, that he was the King. He had royal blood, and he had a royal nature, that the Lord Jesus was attacked by the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of wicked men. These are all indications that he is my Messiah. He is our Messiah. He's the King of the Jews, and he's the King of the Gentiles. But the Bible says that in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, real human, made under the law, no breaks, to redeem them that are under the law. The Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would save his people from their sins. That statement that he will save his people from their sins is not new. It's couched in a somewhat new expression, but it's not a new statement. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, Psalm 110 verse 3. Willing to do what? Willing to bow. That is, they were previously unwilling until his power humbled us and won us. Genesis said, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Sin scattered us, but Christ gathers people to himself. Isaiah 53 says, with his stripes we are healed. We were sick in sin. We were putrid in the sores produced by our sins. And Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. One who's redeemed me. Job saw himself as a sinner saved by grace. He could sing Amazing Grace if it was presented to him. And today he's singing Amazing Grace, but he sang Amazing Grace in his own way when he was on the earth. And did you still notice that they will call his name Jesus? And you know what Jesus means? Jehovah will save. Joshua, Jehovah will say, but it doesn't say they will call his name Jesus, for Jehovah will save his people from their sins. It's a direct statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. He will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. When Joel was named such, if you asked the prophet Joel, tell us about your name, Joel wouldn't have said, I am Jehovah who is God. Joel would have said, my name points to the fact that Jehovah is God. That God is Jehovah. But as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ squarely in the face, why do you bear the name Jesus? Jesus can say to us, because I save you from your sins. I came into the world to save sinners. I am God, and there is none else. We can say, when we say, behold the Lamb of God, behold your God, Israel, behold your God. When Jesus came, believers received him. Do you notice that? The Lord Jesus said that a false shepherd they won't follow. You see, Joseph and Mary and Simeon and Anna, they were believers. They had the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads us into truth. The Holy Spirit will never lead us to hang on but to trust in one who isn't the Messiah. Who did the Holy Spirit lead Joseph and Mary and Simeon and Anna to believe in? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Bethlehem. And who did the Holy Spirit lead sinners to receive? Magi. Were they Medes? Persians? Babylonians? Who were the Magi? They were lost sinners. They were Gentiles. Didn't they have their idols and their gods out in the Far East? Oh, they had plenty. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar raised up himself as another idol, another god. But they came so far because they knew there was only one Messiah that Daniel prophesied of. Remember, Daniel said that the Son of Man comes in the clouds of heaven. Daniel prophesied of one stones who's cut out without hands. Daniel spoke of the three Hebrews who walked in the midst of a burning fiery furnace with one like unto the Son of God. And Daniel can say that God himself sent an angel. Was it indeed a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ to keep the lion's mouths closed? And the Magi had passed along this truth. A remnant of wise men from the Far East. Someday God is going to send His Messiah. And the Lord indicated it with a star that He gave His Son. Did the star appear when Jesus was first born, perhaps? Why did it take them 2 years? I don't understand all these things. Surely it wouldn't take 2 years to travel just 1,000 miles. I don't understand. I can't put all this together. Did the star appear every so often just to keep the truth in mind? And the time it started to move is the time God said, now it's time for you to move. Now it's time, the perfect time for you to go and present your gifts. Because it's going to be the time when I have the martyrs killed. It's going to be the time that my son has to go to Egypt. And they need money to get to Egypt. They need gold to travel and to exchange. All these things, aren't they mind-boggling how the Lord put it all together so perfectly? And indeed, as Fred was saying earlier, an entourage must have come to Jerusalem with these wise men. It was fitting, for he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to be called the sons of God. Sinners received him. The Magi, the lepers, the apostles, Nicodemus, the demoniac, the thief on the cross. And you and I admit we're sinners. Chopped out of the same old sinful block of Adam. And by God's grace, we receive Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Bethlehem as our Messiah. Why didn't we receive someone else? Why didn't I believe in the Mormon falsehoods? Why am I not right now in a Mormon tabernacle? believing that I'm going to have a world with many wives and this fantasy and die and perish in a moment? Why am I not arguing at someone's front door that Jesus is just the Son, that He's not God? Why am I no longer worshiping idols and bowing down to marble and calling Mary my sister, my goddess? Why am I not drowning my woes in vodka or whiskey today? Why am I not burning in Hades today, bodiless, but feeling every pain of a soul that a soul can feel? Because Jesus of Nazareth saved me from my sins. He came to redeem me. He came to destroy His enemies. And Satan crushed His heel, but Jesus had the fatal blow. Jesus crushed His head. Jesus was safely taken to Egypt and returned to Nazareth, brought up by Christian parents with unchristian siblings, and lived without sin. Experienced great temptation in the wilderness, in the cities, in the country towns, but lived perfectly and died an atoning death to save you and me. Truly, Jesus of Bethlehem is the Messiah. And I conclude by reminding us to look for no other and keep beholding the Lamb of God, that the Messiah has come for Israel and the Messiah has come for the Gentiles. And yet, the Lord tells us He's going to turn much of Israel to Himself in the future. Israel's Messiah is the world's. As much as I say to the Jew this morning, believe on Jesus Christ of Bethlehem and Nazareth, I say, He came, He is your Messiah, but thank God that He's my Messiah. May I say to you, as much as I ask you to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, that He would be yours, I thank God that He sent Him for you, and that your Messiah is mine. We share a common Savior today. Don't look for any other. They will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy there will be one mediator between God and men. That means if He's to save the Gentiles, if He's a Jewish Messiah, He's got to be the Gentiles. And if He's the Gentiles' Messiah, He's got to be the Jewish Messiah. There can't be two mediators, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And in Acts, it's not just the Jews that He will save. The promise is unto you and to your children. And I say that to the Jew today. The promise of salvation is to you and your children through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But the promise is to us, as many as were afar off, to as many as believe on Him. Matthew 2, it wasn't just Joseph and Mary, but the Magi bowed down and worshipped Him. It goes out of our way to say that they went and saw Him, and His mother is indirect. They came to see Him. They saw Him. They worshipped Him. They presented to Him the gifts. And Romans tells us, is He not also the God of the Greeks? Yea, He's the God of the Greeks. He's the God of the Gentiles also. Romans 3:29. I can say at the end of 2009, at the beginning of 2010, that God's Messiah has come. He's Jesus of Bethlehem, Jesus mostly known as Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one the prophets foretold of. He's the one that came on time, that time recognized it, that all the circumstances, the Holy Spirit recognized it, God recognized it, believers recognized it, and unbelievers began to recognize it. He's the King with royal blood and a royal nature. He was the one that the evil kingdoms attacked when he came, and they still attack him in the form of his church. And he came to save, and we can say today that we were once lost, but now we're found. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. We can say that we were once dominated by lust and greed, but now the Lord has caused us to be dominated by purity and humility, seeking to be more like Christ and less like we were in Adam. Truly, Jesus came to save us from our sins. Look to no other. Keep your eyes on Christ. Proclaim Him to others. Spread abroad the fame of Jesus Christ in this new year. Let's pray. Oh Lord, stir our hearts as we ponder again the truth of the Messiah. Lord, we thank Thee for Your anointed Son. We thank Thee that He was anointed by the Holy Spirit at His birth, at His baptism, in His life, in His death. The Holy Spirit still exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He is the only mediator between us and God. Lord, we ask for strength of faith, strength of witness, that we would proclaim this truth more than ever, that men need a Redeemer, that man needs a Mediator, man needs a Savior, man needs a Christ, a Messiah, man needs a God-sent Savior. Oh Lord, Thou knowest the atmosphere of unbelief that pervades us, Lord. Thou knowest the atheistic society we're in, anti-Christian society. But Lord, so was the society when Jesus came, looking for a Christ but rejecting the true Christ, without God, without hope, under the oppression of Rome and Roman citizens under the oppression of the devil, false gods, materialism. We thank Thee, Lord, that You have power to save in whatever circumstance, whatever condition that a sinner finds himself in. We pray that You'd save Jews and Gentiles, men and women, boys and girls, from their sins in these days. Lord, use us today to further Your glory, to exalt Your name, to spread Your fame. Help us to look to preach the gospel. Use us at the nursing home, we pray. Use us at the hospitals. Use us in our neighborhoods. May the word of the Lord have free course and be glorified. Continue to bless Your word as it's preached and taught. May many come into Your kingdom today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.